Welcome. You're listening to the podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church in Nashville, Tennessee.
Well, good morning again. For those of you whom I've never met, my name is Chad. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're just delighted that you're here with us this morning. You're joining us as we are moving through this fall, the book of Hosea. So welcome again. Hosea is a minor prophet. God sent him some 700 years before Jesus to come and do some very hard things as prophets were called to do, live a hard life and to say some really hard things. And Hosea has been anointed by God, appointed by God to do that for his people. And I'll just say this, the Bible's full of hard things. One of the ways that you know that people can say hard things to you is if you know they love you. And God loves us. And he has hard things to say to call us back to himself into an abiding relationship with that love. And he does it here through the prophet Isaiah. And so you should have the passage there in your order of worship. It's also in the Bible in front of you. If you look at me at Hosea chapter 8, the whole of the chapter today, verses 1 through 14. Start by saying this, that there are certain words that that come up again and again throughout the Bible that are just at the heart of what it means to live before God, to live the Christian life. These words just go on repeat. So it doesn't matter kind of where you are in the Bible, you see them all the time. Simple words. Words like follow, believe, trust. Here's one. Listen or hear, O Israel. Love. The word go. And that's just a sampling, and I'm sure if you've been around the church for any length of time, you're familiar with those words. They're kind of like clothes in your closet. You can just wear any season. You never grow out of them, never get too old for them. And this morning, I want to talk about another word that belongs on that list for us. It's a word on repeat in the Bible. It's a word that should be in our spiritual vocabulary, and to be honest, it's a word that I just don't think about as much as some of those other ones. But it is everywhere in the Bible. You'll find it especially in what we call the law. So the law is the first five books of the Bible, also called the Pentateuch. That word's a lot, especially in Deuteronomy. You'll find it a lot in the Psalms, though not nearly limited to those books. This word is used over 1,200 times in the Bible, and it is the word remember. Remember. And then you get the inverse command that comes to us over 350 times, and that is the command not to forget. And if you're a parent, you know there are certain things that you repeat to your children. And in fact, if I had some of your children in a private conversation, I bet I could ask them to mimic you in doing that. They might be able to make fun of you for saying certain things. But they've heard you repeat those things over and over and over again because those signal their importance. And what God repeats to his children, to the people of Israel and to the church, is remember me. Remember the Lord your God. Do not forget me and what I've done for you, and especially when things in your life are going really, really well. You're going to be prone to forget. And then especially also when things in your life are going really, really poorly, and they're hard. And Hosea chapter 8 is a chapter about a people who forgot. This chapter continues a lot of the themes we've come across already, so I'm not going to hit on all those, but you'll see in our reading the red flags of false kings and false religion and false alliances, political alliances and false worship. But really the climactic indictment comes in verse 14 where Hosea writes, Israel has forgotten his maker. And that's our warning this morning. Do not forget your maker. If you're able, would you stand now for the reading of God's holy word? Hosea chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, the whole chapter through verse 14. Hosea writes, Set the trumpet to your lips. One like a vulture is over the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. To me they cry, My God, we Israel know you. But Israel has spurned the good. The enemy shall pursue him. They made kings, but not through me. They set up princes, but I knew it not. Their silver and their gold, they made idols for their own destruction. I have spurned your calf, O Samaria. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of innocence? For it is from Israel, a craftsman made it. It is not God. The Calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces, for they sow the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads, shall yield no flour. If it were to yield, strangers would devour it. Israel is swallowed up. Already they are among the nations as a useless vessel. For they have gone up to Assyria, a wild donkey wandering alone. Ephraim has hired lovers. Though they hire allies among the nations, I will soon gather them up. And the king and princes shall soon writhe because of the tribute. Because Ephraim has multiplied altars for sinning, they have become to him altars for sinning. Were I to write for him my laws by the 10,000s, they would be regarded as a strange thing. As for my sacrificial offerings, they sacrifice meat and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces, and Judah has multiplied fortified cities. So I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour her strongholds. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We pray for us this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for giving this, your word to us through your servant Hosea, written so long ago in a different world, but we pray that by your spirit now that you would speak to us and that you would cause us to see the glory of your son high and lifted up, that we might return to you. Lord, that we might be a people who remember. We pray in Christ's name, amen. So look, pretty simple outline for us this morning. I want to look at two things. First, just the warning itself, forgetting our maker. What did that look like for Israel? What did it cost them to forget their maker, how it played out for them? That's the warning. And then second, the remembering part. So how do we remember? I'm going to say this towards the end of the sermon. How do we walk backward into the future? It's an image we're going to kind of take with us. But so first off, forgetting, and then second, remembering. Let's look first at the forgetting. And you'll just notice that if you want to look at your passage there, the charge in verse 14 is what we've said already, that Israel has forgotten his maker. And commentators agree. Sometimes you don't always get that, by the way, so it's always good to say they did it. They agreed on something. They agree that verse really does form the unity of the section. In other words, when we say that, it just means it ties the chapter together. And just as a reminder on the role of the prophets like Hosea was really not to say new things. They didn't really come and say new things. They really didn't introduce new material to Israel. The role of the prophets was to apply and to really to litigate on God's behalf the words that Israel already had. And so the law that they had, the covenant, that was like their national constitution. And so if you go back, for example, to Deuteronomy 8, Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Bible. It's right before Israel enters into the promised land. It's about 700 years before the book of Hosea was written. Deuteronomy 8, here's what God says to his people. You hear the language. The whole commandment that I command you today, so that's the law, you should be careful to do that, that you might live and multiply and then go in and possess the land. And you shall remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you. That just means saved you. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, so that, listen to this, when you have eaten and are full and have built houses, good houses, and live in them, and when your gold and silver multiply, when your herds and your flocks multiply, so that is when things are going really well, be careful lest your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, and you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me all this stuff. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after all other gods and serve them and worship them, God says, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish like the nations that the Lord has made to perish before you, so you shall perish. That's 700 years before this passage. I just read that because what I want you to see that Hosea is doing in passages like this is he's just saying, guys, the Lord is making good on his word. 700 years. There's been lots of grace, lots of patience, lots of gentleness and care along the way. You were warned over and over not to forget him or it would go badly, and you have done just that, and so here's where we are. Now look with me really quickly at verse 2 here in Hosea 8. This becomes important in the passage because God quotes Israel, and he says, to me, they, that is Israel, cry, my God, we Israel know you. And it's really important to point out because when we talk about Israel forgetting their maker, they did not think that they had forgotten their maker. They were saying to him, my God, don't you see, we know you. So we need to say this, that Israel had not forgotten the name Yahweh. That was the personal name for God. They didn't forget his name. They didn't say, you know, I had this fuzzy memory that we used to go to grandma's house 40 years ago, and she would take us up on this hill, and we would offer these sacrifices to some god. That wasn't it. In fact, Israel was still worshiping Yahweh in their mind. And you can see that in verses 5 through 6. It alludes to a calf. It's not the calf in Exodus. It's later. The calf was this idol that had been set up in Samaria by Jeroboam. This is before Hosea. And that calf was not a rival to Yahweh. That calf was intended to be a representation of Yahweh specifically for that northern kingdom so that out of convenience, maybe safety, they didn't have to travel all the way to the southern kingdom, to Judah, and go to the temple. So just, you need to see this. In their minds, they were doing all the remembering stuff. They were doing all the religious duties. They were still going to church, still taking the kids, still getting the kids baptized. They were still praying, still bringing sacrifices to Yahweh, but not according to his law, to his covenant. And that's what verse 1 says. God says there, they have transgressed my covenant. They have rebelled against my law. And then in verse 12, look at that. Were I to write for Israel my laws by the 10,000s, they would regard them as foreign or a strange thing. Here's how the conversation of the passage goes. They, Israel, say, Lord, Lord, did we not cry out to you? And it sounds a lot like what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 7 of Matthew, Lord, Lord, did we not do these things in your name? Lord, we know you. And God says this, okay, but you have not built your life on my word. You've built your life on the sand. You have not built your life on my presence as the center of everything else you do. And what you've done effectively is push me to the margins. And God would say, you don't really know me if you don't fear me and cherish me. You can't just know me by name and not feel the fear of having to stand before me, not feel that I should be at the center of your life. If that is the case, you don't know me, you've forgotten me. Now I want to do this in terms of a marriage this morning, because Hosea as a book invites us to do that. So I want you to think about a marriage of a friend you know, if you're married, in which the husband and wife are still living together. But it's not a good marriage. It's a marriage, in fact, that barely has a pulse. And this morning, I want to blame it on the husband. Let's say the husband has forgotten his wife. We would say that, like I can see the marriage, the husband has forgotten his wife. If we were to say that, what would we mean by that? Well, we wouldn't mean that the husband suddenly woke up one morning and forgot that he was married, or that he had forgotten his wife's name or where she was born or important things about the facts of her life or even when they were married, their anniversary. No, what we would mean if we said, here is a husband who has forgotten his wife, is we would mean here is a husband who is neglecting his wife. And there could be a lot of reasons for that. Maybe he is consumed with his work. Maybe he's consumed with his hobbies. Maybe he's consumed with himself, with the resentment of him not getting what he wants out of life, and he needs someone to blame for the inner restlessness, and so he looks for the closest person next to him, and it's her. But what has happened is that even though he still lives in the same home as her, his wife has slowly been pushed to the margins of his life. And now his wife is just another character that he has to negotiate to keep a truce in order to get through the day so that he can do what he really wants to do. And the Bible would say that is a husband who has forgotten his wife. You may not forget that you're married, but you may forget the kind of marriage that you promised to have according to the covenant that constituted that marriage some 5, 10, 15, 20, even 40 years ago. In other words, as a husband, you may forget that you actually promised when you stood up in front of those witnesses, you promised to cherish your wife. You may forget that you promised to love her and to honor her and to serve her even in sacrifice. You may forget that you were the one who was supposed to notice all the little things that brought her joy. That you were the one who was supposed to be her confidant, the one who volunteered to listen when she needed to talk. That you were the one who was supposed to rearrange your life, your schedule, your priorities to ensure y'all had quality time together. You were the one who was supposed to go to her and to ask forgiveness when you didn't do those things. Now look, we could pick on wives too. But a husband who does that, a husband who fulfills that is a husband who remembers. A husband who by his words, his choices, his time says to his wife what he once promised, I will cherish you as long as we both shall live. And that is the gravity, the difference between forgetting God and remembering God in the Bible. It's not just remembering that he exists, recalling that he exists. It's putting him at the center where he belongs as your maker in trust and in love and in daily attention. That is where Israel had failed. I just want to point out one repercussion of this. There's a lot in the passage, but I would have missed this one, and we haven't mentioned it yet in Hosea, so another pastor helped me to see this. I want you to look at verse 14 with me. We've already read the first part of this. For Israel has forgotten his maker. This seems like a really weird next thing to say, I think. For Israel has forgotten his maker and done what? Built palaces. This is what that pastor says. He says, on the surface, this doesn't seem to be too meaningful. Built big palaces. But the basic idea of the word translated palaces, Hebrew things aren't quite as exact as you want them to. The basic idea is the word spaciousness or bigness. And what God is talking about here is the passion of the nation to build big things. Having forgotten God, who alone was big enough for their need, Israel tried to compensate by the construction of all these big things in his place. And this is his conclusion. If we remember God, we can be content with how little or much he gives us. But if we have lost him, if we have forgotten him, we find ourselves striving to build big things to take his place. And there are a lot of warnings and red flags in this passage, but here's one for you to think about this morning. Do you find in your heart the need to build or to have big things? A big career, big recognition from whoever in your life, big approval, big experiences, big bank accounts. For us, a big church. That's worth thinking about. Is our pursuit of bigness some justification or compensation for forgetting the God who alone is big enough for all that we really need? Because if we have him, if we remember we have him, we can be content with anything else, however little or much he gives us, but listen, also whatever he decides to take away. But if we've forgotten our maker, he's been pushed to the margins of our heart and life, we will find ourselves needing big palaces to fill his place. And those palaces will never be big enough. And so we be careful. That's forgetting him. What about remembering him? The positive part of that, remembering our maker. Well, I want you to think about remembering this way. The biblical call to remember is bigger than just like recall. We've sort of established that. But here's a way that it helps me to hold this picture in my mind. God's people were essentially called to walk backwards into the future. Now, I want you to imagine that. Some of you have walked backwards before, been made to walk backwards. Walking backwards forward is a scary thing. Why? Because your vision isn't trained on what's coming next. And that is scary. But here's what that picture communicates, and it's true in the Bible. Less important for God's people has always been the unknown of the future. And trying to figure out what that unknown holds, or trying to control it or manipulate it. I mean, you could even argue on one level that this is what's gotten Israel into so much trouble. They're trying to control and manipulate their future through the shifting relevance and strategies and alliances with Egypt and Assyria. So less important was the unknown of what was coming next. Most important was the remembrance of God's promises and faithfulness in the past, so they would be assured he would carry them into the future. Put it to you this way. We did a baptism this morning at the 8:30 service. And if you've been here long enough, you maybe kind of know the vows. Actually, you can read that third vow right there in your order of worship. When we do a baptism here, and the parents take vows on behalf of their children, here's what parents say in that third vow. They say, "We unreservedly dedicate our child to God." How is it possible to stand up here and to really mean that? Like, without reservation, unreservedly, the most precious thing in their life, to unreservedly say to God, "He or she is yours from this moment on, no matter what." And it is only possible because of the previous vow, in which the parents claim God's covenant promises in the past as all of the relevance they need now to give him or her to God in the present. And that is, in our liturgy, how we are parenting by walking backwards into the future. And that is how all worship was set up in Israel. The Passover meal, the center of the atonement that God had offered Israel, Day of Atonement, one day a year, that Passover meal was the climactic feature of worship in Israel. Do you remember what God said at its institution? "This day shall be for you a memorial day. A memorial day to celebrate the deliverance out of Egypt, and you shall keep it as a feast to remember the Lord your God," so that they could walk backwards into the future. The psalmist, over and over in the Psalms, but for example, Psalm 103, in private and in corporate prayer says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." And then he lists them, and he's inviting you to list them. All of his benefits: the Lord who has forgiven your iniquity, who has promised to heal your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy and satisfies you with good. And the psalmist is saying, in your prayer life, you remember what the Lord has done so you could walk backwards into the future. The reading of the law was Israel getting instruction from the past so they could walk backwards into the future. Worship has always been a time that has been set aside weekly where God's people gather to remember. To remember your Maker so that you can walk backwards into the future of a new week starting this afternoon and tomorrow, in which you have no idea what God will lay before you. And that was just not because we tend to forget God, which we do. When Israel gathered for worship, when the people of God gathered for worship, it was also a reminder that at the very center of our worship, at the center of the covenant of grace in the Old and New Testament, was always sacrifice. It was the sacrifice that pointed to the cost that Israel's Maker would pay to remember them. So when Israel forgot God, and they did often, they were always reminded in those sacrifices that God himself would never be like them. He would not forget them. And even throughout their neglect, he would still endure the pain of remembering his promises to them. That pain wouldn't just float around, but one day justice would answer that pain. One day, it would be turned into righteous condemnation where God himself would reap the whirlwind at the cross, and then Jesus, on our behalf, would say, "My God, why have you, what, forgotten me?" At the center of our worship, even now, what we come to do every week, and I know sometimes you're like, I just want to hear some new things. Nope. We come to remember Jesus, the true Israelite, who never forgot God, who became on our behalf the forgotten one, so that God would always remember us, and not according to what our sins deserve, but as his beloved children clothed in the faithful righteousness of the one who is for us. And friends, you get to walk out of here into this new week, walking backwards, knowing that. You are here this morning to remember that you walk backwards in the freedom of the finished work of Christ. You're here to remember that you are called to cherish and to know your Maker who keeps you, as David says in Psalm 18, as the very apple of his eye. And if you're here this morning and you're like, how did I even end up here? Maybe you don't identify as a Christian. I just want to say that we are so glad you're here. We'd love to see you weekly. But I really want you to see yourself in this passage too, because listen to me, all of us have a Maker. You didn't make yourself. And I hope you know this, and I hope you feel this about yourself, that life is a gift, and you, where you sit this morning, are a gift. And if that is true, it means there's a giver. And he is your Maker. And the question for you, as it is for all of us, is whether we will live as the one who made us, as if he matters and is worthy to be cherished in all of life. And as if he is the big palace that you were actually created to dwell inside. And I just want you to hear me say this morning, that even if you have forgotten him, brothers and sisters, he has not forgotten you, so much so that he came in Christ to seek you and to cherish you and to give himself for you. I want you to hear the trumpet blast of Hosea, that Israel has forgotten his Maker, but I also want you to hear the trumpet blast of the gospel, that in Jesus Christ, your Maker has not forgotten you, and he calls you back to himself, in fact, back to his table this morning as the memorial, to remember and to trust and to obey and to love and to rest, so that as you leave here, you can walk backwards into the future. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We pray that you would train us, O Lord, to bless you by not forgetting your benefits. And we do pray, Lord, even if we have heard those benefits time and time again, that you would give us soft hearts, that you would, as David said, that you would bring to mind once again for us, in body and soul, the joy of our salvation. And that joy would carry us forward, knowing that the one who was willing to give his own son for us, how was he not also willing to give us in him all things? And you would help us to remember this week, we pray. Be a people of remembrance. Help us to love and serve you, whatever comes our way. Praise in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. To find out more about Covenant, please visit covenantpres.com.